Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love is eternal. He alone does great wonders. His love is eternal. He made the heavens skillfully. His love is eternal. He spread the land on the waters. His love is eternal. He made the great lights. His love is eternal. The sun to rule by day. His love is eternal. The moon and stars to rule by night. His love is eternal. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. His love is eternal. And brought Israel out from among them. His love is eternal. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, His love is eternal. He divided the Red Sea. His love is eternal. And led Israel through. His love is eternal. But hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love is eternal. He led his people in the wilderness. His love is eternal. He struck down the great kings. His love is eternal. And slaughtered famous kings. His love is eternal. Sihon, king of the Amorites. His love is eternal. And Og, the king of Bashan. His love is eternal. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love is eternal. An inheritance to Israel, his servant. His love is eternal. He remembered us in our humiliation. His love is eternal. And rescued us from our foes. His love is eternal. He gives food to every creature. His love is eternal. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love is eternal. Well, I bet you can't guess what my sermon is about today. His love is eternal. Now, some things, some songs are certainly better sung than read, but this is what we have. We don't have the tunes to these, and you can only imagine that numerous places in the scripture talk about singers, you know, numerous singers, and so maybe they had, one lead sang the new line every time, and then maybe others with this refrain singing his, over and over, his love is eternal, you know, kind of in antipathy? I can't remember the term. I'm not a musician, really. But the one and then the other, you know, back and forth. Anyways, this is a beautiful passage that helps us to understand how God operates and to understand who He is from the idea, and helping us to see the idea of His everlasting love. Different versions translate this somewhat different. It's maybe the closest to the Hebrew would be it's forever love of Him. So the point is, it is forever or eternal or everlasting. Different versions put it differently. And the word love, they translate that differently too. Loving kindness, mercy. I understand, faithful love, I guess, is another one. Endures forever, I guess that's another way of translating. Because this word love is an enormous word in Hebrew. It's a loving kindness, it's mercy, it is a covenant love, it is always doing what is best for the other person. And so we see that word numerous times through the scripture, and that's the word that they chose to use here. His love is eternal. We must, as this psalm leads us to do, thank God for His unchanging nature. God doesn't change. And His character is one of love. And so that never changes. He always does what is best for His people. His eternal love is demonstrated in a few ways in what we see here. First of all, in what He has made, and then in what He has done in history for His people. So first of all, creation. And we see numerous things here about Him creating this heaven skillfully, spreading the land on the waters, making the great lights, the sun and the moon and stars. And so we see that we recognize God's love for us and His eternal nature, His eternal power in His creation. And this is very important. The Bible repeatedly goes back to creation and talks about that. And the Bible gives all credit for creation to God, to Yahweh God. New Testament, as one of the ways to help us understand, Jesus is God come in human form. It says that Jesus is the one that created those because He is the Word, He is God. And so we see the Bible over and over and over. I started to gather how many times it refers to creation. I've still got to keep counting because that's not an easy one. In so many ways, it gives all credit to God as a creator. Not to some personified cosmos or nature or whatever it is able to, matter just, or empty space just made matter all by its, no. God, the eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful God who created the universe that we see and all that we can't even see. So creation demonstrates His unchanging nature and eternal power. And then the next series of things here we see is the redemption. God's redemption of His people from slavery. And specifically here He talks about slavery in Egypt. So with an outstretched arm, God, He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians, brought Israel out from among them, strong hand, outstretched arm, divided the Red Sea, which was a way to make a way for His people to escape as Pharaoh decided, changed his mind and decided to pursue them, and then threw them into the sea. So we see God's love and His care for His people through that process of redemption. And then, of course, that is carried over in the New Testament. Constantly we see God's love displayed in God's redemption of His people through Jesus. So this is a complete redemption, a spiritual redemption, as well as eventually physical, and will be with God forever in heaven. We also see, and that comes to the next thing, that God redeemed His people, but then He also brought them into the promised land. And how God did that by killing these other kings who had been wicked and turned against God, and so He gave their land as an inheritance to His people. And so we see God's love through creation, and through redemption of His people from slavery, and then in giving His people this promised land. And the ultimate promised land is heaven. Used in as it's described, there's many, many of the similar descriptions and motifs there in the book of Revelation and other places about heaven. His love is eternal. It's important we understand who God is. And so I want to actually this morning trace this idea through a number of other passages. So let's turn to Malachi verse 3, chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi covers a lot of ground in four short chapters. We often go there as he talks about the coming of the Messiah and coming of John the Baptist, the announcer of the Messiah. But today we're going to just look at a couple ideas in between. This is also God calling his people back to himself and warning of judgment. And so that's what we're going to read in Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 5. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against the sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless and cheat the wage earner, and against those who deny justice to the foreigner. They do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. So I want us to take a look, especially at that last line. Because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. See, it's hard for us to understand a God who doesn't change. And through this Malachi is kind of a series of some questions and then God answers and back and forth discussion between God and his people. And so they're, you know, wanting God to be different or change or whatever. And God is saying, whoa, wait a minute. It's because I haven't changed that I haven't just decided I'm going to wipe you guys out. It's his faithful love that never changes that is the reason for God's continuing mercy for us. So, see, it's very hard for us to understand this because we change all the time. We are, God created us to be creatures in this time, and that is part of our existence, just like height and depth. We are not just three-dimensional. Many call it a time being that fourth dimension. And that's who we are. We change. We grow, and then we decay, and that's time as it goes. And it's hard for us to fathom time and love reading Ecclesiastes, where it talks about there's a time for everything and just helping us understand the passing of time. Well, we change. God does not. And we have even come to, in our society these days, we celebrate the pace of change, that the change is faster and faster and faster all the time. And, I mean, there are good things that have changed, sure, but some things are dizzying and some things are not good because they're not godly. They're not going in the direction that God would want. So anyways, it's hard for us to understand a God who doesn't change. And so many look at Christianity specifically and some other religions, but they really like to pick on Christianity and say, you know, well, you need to catch up. You need to be up with the times. You're stuck back in the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages. Religion needs to change because, you know, there are things that the Bible condemns that we think we know now really aren't that bad. That's what people would say. People today should be able to celebrate and be proud of their sexual freedom or whatever. We hear this all the time. But Christianity has always called people to the morality of the Bible, to abstinence till monogamy and monogamy till death. And I mean, you can just look through the pages. I'm reminded of John the Baptist, who had been preaching out in the wilderness but ended up getting arrested. Why? Because he denounced the ruler, Herod, one of the semi-rulers, Herod, for marrying his brother Philip's wife. Sexual perversion. Okay? And so that's why he ended up in prison. That's why Herod's wife hated him and figured out a way to connive to get him executed in prison. So it's nothing new for the church to be calling people to the holiness that God has given us in His Scripture. And we see that here, that it says, God says, I will come to you in judgment. I'll be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers. And he goes on, you know, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the widow. So Christians have always denounced lying and corruption and oppressing the weak and the poor. And all. Fortunately, as we look in the Scripture, we see that, and good biblical Christianity has always called out that sin. Well, God responds to some of this and to their sin and His calling them back by saying, because I have not changed, you have not been destroyed. See, we need to be careful what we wish for. And the people of their day were, oh, why are things like they are? Why can't God be different? Why can't He be, you know, maybe like one of the other pagan gods? Why does He seem harsh at times? Like, wait a minute, you need to be careful what you wish for. Do you really want God to be changing all the time? If God changed, He would go back on His promise of mercy and patience and love toward His people. Much as they turn away from Him, at some point He'd say, but fine. See, if God changed, He would have wiped out His people before now. So this kind of gives us a little different perspective on prayer, right? People often ask, well, does prayer, you know, do anything? Does it change God's mind? And it's like, well, do you really want to change God's mind? The God who is sovereign, who knows everything, do you really want Him to change His mind? Would you want a God that could be persuaded or could be bought or bribed like most of the other gods? You know, if you just give enough money or you just do enough penance or you just, you know, do enough great feats, the God, you know, whatever that God will supposedly give you what you're after. Do you really want a God who'll just be bought off by this kind of stuff? I mean, we'd say, well, sure, I want God to do what I would want Him to do. I want Him to change His mind and give me what I want. But if He changes, then that means you could buy Him off and you could ask Him for things against me. Oh, maybe that's not so good. And that's part of what He's saying. The whole reason for God continuing His patience is because He doesn't change. So we need to kind of be careful what we ask for. Yes, His plan may be in prayer. His plan may be that He waits until we pray for the right thing or pray with the right attitude before He gives it to us. We can't know everything, but we do need to pray. As Jesus told us, pray to your Father who loves you. And yet we also need to worship God in His sovereignty, in His unchanging, eternal nature. And we need to thank God that He is not capricious, but unchanging. His love is eternal. Well, let's look at a couple other places, and these will be much briefer. James. James says one of the most interesting lines that I remember in Scripture about God's unchanging nature. And so James chapter 1 verse 17, as James The half-brother of Jesus is talking about God and his, who he is and how he doesn't tempt us, but James 1:17 says, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. Even as we see things, even during my talk here, the light changes because the sun changes and the clouds get in the way and the sun moves. Well, the earth moves around the sun, and so it relatively looks like the sun's moving. Anyway, we're used to change constantly. God does not change in any way. There's no variation. The God you pray to today is the same as yesterday, is the same as tomorrow. And there's no change in who he is or even how he comes across. Well, God is eternal. By his own choice, he gave us new birth by the measure of truth so that we may be the first fruits of his creatures. Verse 18, his love is eternal. Well, Jesus knew that God, Jesus knew that God's love was unchanging. And let me just read a couple places where Jesus refers to that. There's an interesting time when Jesus is there at Lazarus' tomb. His loved friend Lazarus, and he loved his sisters, and they were often there and he taught there, and they hosted, a huge crowd in Jesus' ministry. Well, Lazarus died, and so Jesus goes, and he's there at the tomb of Lazarus. And so I want to read verse 38. Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of this crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Well, lots of things you could say there, but it's interesting to me, Jesus, in his prayer, he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. Of course, you always hear me. You are the unchanging God. His love is eternal. This was just so second nature. Jesus couldn't let that go. Yeah, I thank you that you hear me. I said that for everybody else, because they need to know who I am. Jesus knew that God was unchanging and his love was eternal. He experienced that and crucial. And so, a couple other verses. John 3, verse 35. Jesus said, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so that eternal love. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Well, the reason I'm sharing these is because we need to understand God's eternal love, because Jesus says that we need to be like him. He challenges us toward that faithful love toward God and toward other people, just like God has. And so, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, he says a lot of things about love. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, or the one that turns aside God's wrath, one who pays for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. And then verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. So we need to understand God's eternal love so that we can seek to be like that. There's so much here that tells us about love, but because God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. So we see, and I'll conclude with this one, Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36, where Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Plain, He's speaking about loving your enemies, and He says, but love your enemies, do good, do what is good. So that's basically what love is. What is love? Doing what is good for the person, even your enemy. Okay, so, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is gracious to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father also is merciful. So what does it mean to love your enemy? It means to do good even to your enemy. Because in that way, you show an unchanging love, an eternal love. As a matter of fact, we appear and we become more like our Father God. He says you become sons of the Most High. You will be known as sons of the Most High as you love your enemy, because that's what God does. So we need to give thanks for His eternal love. A God that doesn't change, that keeps His promise, specifically His promises of mercy to us. And we need to receive the love that God has demonstrated in Jesus, in His sacrifice for us. And then we need to grow as sons and daughters of God, as we demonstrate God's love toward everyone, toward God and toward those around us. Our loved ones, our family and friends, but also our enemies. Well, join with me as we pray. Lord, we are challenged by Your love. And we confess we change. Some days it seems like we just flap in the breeze, and it's hard to stay focused, hard to keep our commitments, hard to let Your Spirit produce that fruit of self-control in us. But Lord, we, as we shared last week, we want to see that love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We want to see those developed in our lives. And so we know that is Your Spirit at work in us. And we know it's because of the character of God. His love never ends. His love is eternal. Father, I pray that if there are people who are here who have not yet trusted you the first time and put their full faith in you, confessed, yes, their own rebellion, their own sin against you, and received the forgiveness that's offered in Jesus alone, because he, the righteous one, took the punishment for us, the unrighteous ones. I pray, Father, that you would call them to yourself and that they would be ready to believe in you and put their faith in you and experience that eternal love of our great God and Father. Lord, bless as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.